Last Sunday morning, as Justin shared about the church, he was beginning a series that we're going through here about what is the church. And talked about what it isn't and what it is. And one of the things he pointed out is that the church is like a body with many parts. Christ is the head. But in 1 Corinthians 12:28, it says that God has appointed within the church apostles, prophets, teachers, and others. In other words, God has appointed leaders and other people for various giftedness to serve in the church. In Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, it says God gave gifts to the church. He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers or pastor teachers. The apostles and prophets were the foundation of the church. Evangelists were ongoing and are more like missionaries, going out and sharing the word and seeing people get saved and coming to Christ and then starting a church, a gathering together of believers. And the pastor teacher is raised up among them to preach and teach the word of God and to give instruction, watch over and care for them. Today our topic is church elders, because there are two offices that are mentioned in the New Testament as being part of the church, and that is elders and deacons. And so we have elders and we have deacons. These are the two permanent officers of the church. So the first question we have for today is, what's an elder? Well, an elder is another name for an overseer, which is another name for a pastor, which is another name for bishop, which is another name for presbyter, which is another name for shepherd. Getting the picture? All those words are sort of interchangeable. They deal with a certain description with regard to the duties, but they all refer to the same persons. And in Titus 1, verse 5, the Apostle Paul said, appoint elders in the churches, Titus. And then when he talked about their qualifications, he says, for an overseer must be. So he's saying these are elders, they're overseers. In 1 Timothy 3, it talks about an overseer and says that he's to manage his own household well. And in chapter 5:17, that's what the elders are to do, rule well over their household. In 1 Peter 5:1, he says, I exhort you as elders, as a fellow elder. So he not only was an apostle, he was an elder, but he told them to shepherd the flock. That means pastor the flock. They're elders, pastor the flock. And then he said, exercise oversight, be an overseer. So he's using all these terms again. In Acts 20, verse 7, he calls them elders. In verse 28, Acts 20, 28, he calls them overseers and says, be a shepherd for the flock. Again, they're using all the different titles. So the title oversee means to oversee. Wow, that's sometimes translated as bishop. But someone has to oversee things, make sure things are being taken care of. The title elder speaks of the dignity of the individual as a mature believer. It implies wisdom and experience. You go to the elder to get guidance and counsel. And then there's the pastor. That speaks of a responsibility of being a shepherd. That'll be our topic, Lord willing, next week. So we'll come back to that. In 1 Timothy 5:17 and 18, it seems to be that there are ruling elders and teaching elders. Some elders are more ruling, others are more teaching. Ephesians 4:11, it seems to refer to the pastor teacher. The pastor and teacher, the pastor that is the teacher. Well, in order to be one of these elders, there's certain qualifications you need to meet. Not just any man in the church is qualified to be an elder, although every Christian man in the church ought to be qualified to be an elder, except maybe for one thing. But we'll get into that in a moment. We see qualifications in 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus 1. And by the way, speaking to all the women as well, the qualifications are very similar for the women as well. So you can pay attention, because this is the kind of Christian woman you ought to be, a very similar way, except the husband being the authority, the wife being in submission. But otherwise, very similar. Now, the very first thing it says is, in 1 Timothy 3:1, is that an elder is to be above reproach, be blameless. Not perfect. None of us are perfect except one, that is God, and God come in the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's what we're striving toward. And so we want to be blameless. We want to be above reproach. We want to be people who, when we're wrong, we admit it. Okay? And we confess their wrongs. But we are trying to live for the Lord in a godly manner. There in 1 Timothy 3, then it goes into several things that are personal about the person. He's to be the husband of one wife. Literally, he's to be a one-woman man. For the woman, it says you'll be a one-man woman. Okay? That means you love, if you're married, you love your wife. Okay? This does not mean an elder can't be single or widowed. But there's a concern about if people are divorced and they're married to someone else, and all of a sudden they have two women who are living who have been their wife, that is a problem. Okay? That's where we take a stand as a church against divorce. It goes on from there, but you know, the husband's to love his wife. Okay, that's a very key thing. As Christ loved the church, the husband is to love his wife. He's this is the woman for him. That's why when we have in the vows at a marriage ceremony, forsaking all others. Okay? Forsaking all others. This is my wife. Okay. He goes on to some other things. He says they're to be sober-minded. That's very important. They're to be self-controlled. They're not to be a lover of money. With regard to their family life, it says they're to manage their own household well with all dignity. Now, did you notice what it said? It didn't say manage your own household well with all authority. No, with all dignity. Okay? There's a big difference. Your children are to be submissive. You're to be having, it says, faithful children. And they're not to be open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. Now, some have translated that, and I believe that's in Titus, that they're believing children. Well, you cannot determine whether your children are going to be believers or not. That's a work of God in their heart. You can't guarantee that every one of your children are going to be true believers. That's a difficult thing. But you can be working to train them right so that they will be faithful people, that they will be faithful in submitting, faithful in their character and the way they live their lives. They're not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. But then in relationship to others, it talks about the person is not to be a drunkard. Not violent, but gentle. Not quarrelsome, but hospitable. By the way, the word hospitable means you love strangers. Okay? You love strangers. You're not afraid of strangers. Okay? You love strangers. You're willing to help and encourage someone. Respectable. And then it says able to teach, or teachable. I think both are true. You need to be teachable, but you also have to have the ability to be able to communicate the truth of Scripture effectively. That's part of that's the difference between an elder and a deacon. Now, it's only really a slight difference, because everybody's supposed to be a teacher. Fathers and mothers, you are teachers. You're to be teaching your children. Everybody's to be involved in teaching in one way or another, but this is the communicating of God's word clearly and persuasively to people so they have gain understanding of the scriptures and learn to follow it. And then it goes on and says that they're also to be a lover of good, they're to be upright, holy, and disciplined. And with regard to other people outside the church, it says that they are to be well thought of by outsiders. And then in 1 Timothy 3:6, it says they're not to be a recent convert. In other words, there has to be a little bit of maturity there. New believers would not be eligible to be an elder. However, think about this. Titus, appoint elder in all the churches. Yep, appoint elders. Well, you just started the churches. They've only been going for a few months. It seems like they're all recent converts, aren't they? How do you find one that's not recent convert? Well, you got to stay there a while, and you got to work with them a while. 6 months, a year, find out who's worthy, who's growing. So they don't have to be the perfect 90-year-old who's studied the scripture all their life. Okay. But they're a person who've learned, they're teachable, they're growing, they're not brand new, they're mature. Well, then the third thing we can think about today is, what are their duties? What are their responsibilities? What are elders supposed to be doing? Well, as overseers, they have a general oversight and care of the church. All the administration, the pastoral, the teaching duties. So the elders and the pastor are involved in these things. One thing it talks about in 1 Timothy 5:17 is that they're to rule. They're to rule. They have been given the authority by God to rule. However, we have to be very careful how we rule. Okay. Being a Christian leader is totally different from being a leader in the world. Turn to Luke 22. Jesus had something very important to say there to his disciples. We're in chapter 22. He's with his disciples there. He's instituted the Lord's Supper. And amazingly, while they're there in the upper room, they're having an argument. They're arguing about, I'm better than you are. I'm greater than you are. I'm more favored by Jesus than you are. I got a higher rank than you have. Let me sit up closer. Look at verse 24. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. Wow. And Jesus said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. And those in authority over them are called benefactors. Oh, they lord it over. They say, you do this and you do that. What does he say here, though? Verse 26, but not so among you, not so in my church. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. For who's the greater, one who reclines at table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I'm among you as the one who serves. Jesus set us the example. He's the servant. He's looking for people who to be servant leaders. If we as elders and pastors are not acting like servants, rebuke us, okay? That's what we're to be. We're here to serve. We're here to help in any way that we can. It's the way that Peter put it in 1 Peter 5, not domineering over those in your charge, but be examples to the flock. Someone said the implication is the elders are not to lead by manipulation or intimidation. A servant is looking for how he can serve the one he's serving. This is what Jesus did. This is what elders are to do. This is what husbands and fathers are to do in the family. So they're to rule, but rule as servants. But then they are to care for the flock. All elders are to be involved in pastoral care. Leading, guiding, protecting, comforting, admonishing, instructing, sacrificing of themselves. This is not an easy task. It's spoken of as toiling and laboring, even to the point of exhaustion. In a moment, we'll talk about what your responsibilities are back. But these are the responsibilities, these are the duties, to rule and to give care and to lead and guide and teach. Well, how do we get elders? Well, Paul told Timothy, or Titus, appoint elders. Appoint elders. Now, does that mean the elders appoint the elders? Well, how do we think about this? In Acts chapter 6, they had a problem in the early church. The apostles were obviously the leaders. They were the elders, so to speak, in the early church. A problem arose. Some of the widows were being neglected while other widows were taken care of. And the apostles said, look, we don't have time for this. We have to give ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. So you choose among yourselves people that have godly character to take up this responsibility, and we will appoint them. So the congregation chose them. The leaders then appointed them. There's an illustration. Okay, what do we do here in our congregational church? We try to figure out who would be good for a various position. Who fits the qualifications? We bring it before the whole church, and the whole church votes upon it to appoint them. Okay? So we're agreeing together before the Lord. We agree, these people, that these will be the leaders. Well, how many elders should we have? It doesn't say. But it does say something. It's always plural, elders. It's a group. A church isn't to be led by one person. Don't ever think that, oh, you're the pastor, you lead the whole church. No, we're a group of elders, we lead together, okay? Don't give me all the blame. No. I shouldn't get all the credit, I shouldn't get all the blame. We're working together, okay? And so there's a plurality, there's always a plurality. So there is more than one, there could be two, three, or four. Justin and I, as fellow elders, we have five. And so we try to serve you. And we have responsibilities, and that's what we try to fulfill. But you also have responsibilities. So let me read to you what your responsibilities are. And so we turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Starting in verse 12. Paul says, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. So you are to respect them and to esteem them. Then we go over to Hebrews chapter 13. We have another one. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7, it says, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Remember them. Remember how they led you, and then imitate the faith that they are demonstrating before you. Again, down in Hebrews 13, verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they're keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. And then he says, pray for us. So obey your leaders. Submit to them. pray for them. Don't you want us to have joy and not be groaning? If all you people, all you do is just cause us groaning, that won't be of any help to you. Kind of an interesting way of saying that, isn't it? Okay. By the way, you are an encouragement. You are a blessing. You give us joy, and we rejoice. We give thanks for each one of you, and we praise God for you. Elders, as leaders of the church, also have to rise up and take a stand for God. Today is a special Sunday. Today is the third Sunday of January. It's called Religious Freedom Sunday. How many of you knew that? And the third Sunday or the fourth Sunday, depending on how close it is to the Roe v. Wade decision, either Sunday this year is considered also Life Sunday, Sanctity of Life Sunday. And so we take a stand for truths that are important to us, like we take a stand against abortion in our day. The world says this is wonderful. This is the way it ought to be. Women ought to have the freedom to kill their children. We say no. We say abortion is murder. Abortion is taking the life of an innocent child in the womb. Think about this. John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit in his mother's womb. He leaped for joy when Mary arrived with Jesus in her womb. How old was John in the womb at the time? About 6 months or so? Not very far along. He was already filled with the Holy Spirit. That's an important thought. David, in the 139th Psalm, said this: "You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb." Think about that. I don't know how God got inside the womb, but somehow he got there, right? And he was knitting you and me together. Isn't that a beautiful picture? This is a child in the womb. From the very point of conception on, this is a human being. Oh, the evil of abortion. Pray that the Supreme Court overturns Roe v. Wade, and then pray for states to take a stand for what's right. But today is also a day that pastors are called upon to preach and take a stand for a biblical view of sexuality. There's a law that's been passed in Canada, very much contrary to biblical sexuality. As a result, our brothers and sisters in Christ up in Canada are really being tested. They're taking a stand today and preaching sermons on this. And there are preachers throughout our land taking a stand on this, and we take our stand with them. Immorality abounds in our day. We can think back a generation or two and you say, it doesn't seem like it was all that bad, but there was a revolution that took place during the 60s that, wow, what happened? And things have just become so rampant and so public ever since. 50 years, one generation. Al Mohler said that the problems of today rose out of the compromises of yesteryears. And he talked in particular about four different things. He talked about birth control. He talked about divorce. He talked about the technological advances in reproduction and talked about cohabitation. He said these were the problems as he sees it, the main problems that led to our problems today. Birth control. Babies without a sexual relationship. Divorce. Serial monogamy. You don't like one, you take another. You don't like that one, you get rid of her, you take another one. You don't like your husband, you get rid of him, you can marry somebody else. This is totally, totally wrong. Why did Moses allow divorce? Jesus said it was because of the hardness of heart, trying to manage things that were happening. But Jesus said from the beginning, it is not so. And that leads us to the reproductive technological advances so that you could now have babies without a physical relationship. So one was physical relationship without babies, the other is baby without the physical relationship. Both wrong. And then cohabitation, living together without any commitments. We must stand up for the truth of Scripture. God sets the standards, not we. Marriage is between a man and a woman for life, period. Cohabitation is fornication. Adultery is immorality with someone not your spouse. These things are wrong. Sadly, so many of our governmental leaders don't care and are involved in it. What does God say about homosexuality? I'm only going to give you one verse. I'm not going to give you my opinion. My opinion doesn't matter. Other people's opinion doesn't matter. The question is, what does God say? And so take notice of Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 13. It just simply says, if a man lies with a male as with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination, they shall surely be put to death. Their blood is upon them. I am reading you the Scripture, the Word of God. This is not my opinion. I agree with it because God said it. But it's not just my opinion. We must take a stand for the truth of God's Word. Are you a male or a female? People in our day can't seem to decide. Let me tell you something. You don't have to decide. God did. In Genesis 1:27, God says that we were created in the image of God and He created us male and female. Whatever God created you, that's what you are. It's not what you think you are. Oh, how sad what is going on in our day. Why is it happening that way? Because as Brother Moeller said, the compromise begins and then God gives people over. Turn to the book of Romans just for a moment at the end of chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, this just makes it so clear. Starting in verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. They're suppressing the truth. So what do they say in our day? There is no truth. My truth is my truth. Your truth is your truth. There is no real truth. Ridiculous. They're suppressing the truth. He continues, for what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. They exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity. God says, you want to be impure? I give you over to it. To the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. Because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie. And they worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And they continued on in their sin and became deplorable. And it says, for this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For the women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error, receiving in their own bodies the due penalty for their error. And since they did not fit to acknowledge God, God gave them over to a what? A debased mind, a reprobate mind. And as a result, they're filled with all manner of unrighteousness. America today seems to have collectively a reprobate mind, a debased mind. Their thinking is totally upside down. They call evil good and good evil. Now, some of you have chosen to be vaccinated from COVID. Some of you have chosen not to be. That's your choice. The amazing thing, though, the way the world looks at it. They had a poll out this week that said, if you refuse to be vaccinated, 27% of the people said you ought to have your children taken away from you. There's the thinking of the world. Wow. Think about that. 20, that's one out of every four people out there. That's amazing. Where's that thinking coming from? Oh, how sad, how sad. We need to pray for our nation. And we need to take a stand for what is right. Elders need to take a stand. Men need to take a stand. The women need to take a stand. But the elders, they're to be the good Christian leaders. And so what is it? What is it? Let me give you a few thoughts here. Here's what a real elder is like. He has a passion for the truth of Scripture. He holds strong convictions concerning the truth. He has a clear understanding of the truth. He's able to communicate persuasively. He has a scriptural vision of the right direction to lead. He has a biblical worldview to give clear direction to his thinking. He's at heart a teacher, even as every parent is a teacher. But the teaching must lead to action, not just a gaining of knowledge. He's a man of godly character, and he's a man who has authority from God to serve. He's accountable both to God and to the people he leads. He is a steward of the grace of God. It is said that the Marines are looking for a few good men. The church is looking for all good men. You want to be an elder? Desire to be an elder? Exemplify godly character? Study the Scripture, be able to teach it, communicate it, that will lead to obedience? Lead your family well? Be a man? Be an established believer? By the way, that second last one, be a man. Men are elders. In a future week, we'll talk about deacons. Who can be a deacon? Well, in Scripture, there's men who are deacons and there's women who are deacons. Did you know that when they wrote the Scripture, they didn't have a word for deaconess? It was just a generic term, deacon, servant. Later on, they developed the term deaconess. They coined the term in the church. There can be deacons and there can be deaconesses. We'll be talking about that. It's one who serves in a particular way. And if you're serving in that way, we want you to be a deacon or deaconess, okay? Well, today we've talked about the beginning of this topic of leadership. Rise up, O men of God. Have done with lesser things. Stand up for the truth of God's word and be a leader. Be a leader in your home. Be a leader in the church as God directs. We praise God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word to us today. Your word is truly a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. It gives us clear direction. And how important it is that we have godly leaders in the church. Oh Lord, as an elder and fellow elders with all the elders, we acknowledge that we fall so far short so often. Forgive us and help us to remain true to your word and true to you always and to be faithful. Help us to all grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is our goal, Lord. This is our desire. But Father, this is true also for the men who aren't elders. This is also true for the women and the young people and the children, that our lives have to be totally committed to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. So help us to do that. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.